Okay, praise the Lord. If you have a Bible, if you have your Bible or someone else's, turn to Revelation chapter 12. Now this is we're going to go read a portion of what we sang this morning in the song. It was a good song. By the blood and the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives. The context here is that the devil, the beast, the dragon, has been cast down. There was war in heaven. Amen. Michael and the angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels, and the devil prevailed not. In other words, he's losing. Amen. Neither was there found any place anymore in heaven. You say, well, what's the devil doing in heaven? What this word heaven means, not the place of the throne of God, but a spiritual place. He's in a higher place than he deserves to be. And in that heavenly place, he goes about doing a lot of mischief to and fro in the earth. It's a spiritual place is what it means. Amen. So let us read again. We started here in verse 7, and we'll come to verse 9 now. It says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, we have two things to understand here that are cast out. One is the system. The devil comes here as this dragon, but he's a system. Let me see what the definition is here. In verse 3, it says, there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads. Okay, this is a world system that's made up of seven nations, amen, 10 leaders, and of the 10 leaders, there are only seven who have titles. In other words, it appears to be that there's three big men involved in this that don't have an official title. They're not king, they're not prime minister, they're not president of anything. They're just involved in this system. And we know that Satan, this is his system. It's his thing. But he is, not only is he a system that he's in control, in other words, he is the prince of this world. So he's organized this, what shall we call it, New World Order, world government, whatever. And he himself is involved. Now, there's a spiritual warfare going on. That war is going on right now, but it hasn't been finished yet. So we're going to join Michael, we're going to join the angelic powers, and we're going to see an overcoming over this devil, all right? How are we going to overcome the devil? Amen? Now, we come down here. When we talk about the devil, of course, we are talking about the deceiver. We're talking about the accuser of the brethren. Amen? So now let's go down to the next verse here. He's cast out to where? When he's cast out of this high heavenly place, he's cast into a carnal realm called the earth. Now, brethren, we don't want to be creatures of the carnal earthly realm. We want to be spiritual creatures. And this is why we're preaching sonship, so that we can rise above the lower level. We can rise above the flesh level, the flesh thinking, the carnal thinking level, and rise up into heavenly places in our soul and in our being, rising up into the place of Jesus Christ. Amen. And now it says here, and he was cast into the earth and his angels. In other words, he has others. He's got quite a network of, shall we say, devils. He has also a network of demons that were one time human beings, but are now in his kingdom after they've passed from life unto death. And it's part of hell. We can call it hell. Now he says here, it says, I heard another voice saying in heaven. So here's the announcement from heaven. It's a spiritual announcement. It must be an angel making this proclamation. Now is come, all right? When this happens, that we have cast the devil out of our soul, when we've cast the devil out of the church, when we've got the spiritual victory over the accuser of the brethren, okay? Now, it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Well, wait a minute. Let me go back to verse 10 first before we get down there. It says, now, at this point, now has come salvation. Well, what do we mean by that? You can say, well, brother, I thought we were saved already. I mean, I got saved way back when I called on the name of Jesus to forgive me of my sins, when I repented of the things that I was doing that were not pleasing to the Lord. I thought I got saved back then. Yes, you did get saved back then. But you know what? Our salvation is not complete until we've come all the way through the pictures of the tabernacle, until we've come all the way. We come into the outer court, we pass the brazen laver where the blood is shed, we've accepted the blood of Jesus, the blood that he shed on the cross. Amen. We've come in up to the brazen laver. We've accepted baptism. Amen. Baptism for the remission of sins. Amen. We've come to accept the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've come into the holy place where we're accepting the baptism into Christ, into the fullness of Christ. Amen. And we're going to come even further than that. We're going to partake of the life of Jesus Christ at the table of showbread. We're going to partake of the unity of the body in the golden lampstand. Amen. We're going to come to present our entire soul, sacrifice our soul as a sweet smelling incense before the throne of God. And then we're going to come into the most holy place before the mercy seat. So, salvation. Now has come salvation. What that means is not just the first step into the outer court, not just the step where we've accepted the blood of Jesus Christ, but the fullness of our salvation. When I read the things that David wrote in the Psalms, I understand that his definition of salvation was not full salvation until all his enemies were put under his footstool. Amen. So as long as we have enemies that are working against us and prospering and dragging us down, we do not have the fullness of what God promised for our salvation. So now has come salvation, all right? The second thing is now has come strength. What this word is dunamis. Now has come dunamis, power. The kind of power that we can see, the kind of power that heals, the kind of power that brings deliverance, amen? The kind of power that moves mountains, so to say. So that's now has come dunamis. And the kingdom of God, amen? Have we really received? We've come into the kingdom of God, but have we seen the fullness of the kingdom of God? My goodness, it seems every day I'm hearing the things that are going on in this world, and we're crying out. Rita and I, we're crying out, oh Lord, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. We're so sick of the things that are going on in the kingdoms of this world that we really need to see the kingdom of God. So now has come the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. Now this word power means the authority. You know what, brethren? We cannot accomplish anything without the authority that Jesus gives. You know, when he sent the 70 out, he gave them authority. Amen. He said, I've given you authority to trample on devils and to heal the sick and to raise the dead and open the eyes of the blind. You can't have the dunamis without the exousia, without that kind of authority that only comes from Jesus Christ, the power of his Christ. It says, and the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them day and night before God. You know what? The devil is busy accusing us before the throne of God. Now, where's the throne of God? In the believer, the throne of God is in our own heart. Amen. We've enthroned him within us. So what does the devil do? He comes against you. He comes and says, well, you don't have any power. You can't get your prayers answered. You know, you're not going to amount to anything. Why? Because he says, well, I remember all your sins. And then he starts making a list of them and brings them all to your remembrance. He goes back there when you were 12 years old. He goes back when you were 6 years old. He goes back when you were 18 years old. He goes back to every point in your life that he can think of when you did something that you were ashamed of. And he tries to bring more shame. And the more he can accuse you and get you to believe that you're not worth anything, that you're not accepted in the beloved, then he can drag you down. Maybe he can't take away your salvation, but if he can keep you from being a son of God, that's all. He'll settle for that. Keep you in the outer court. Keep you that you're only half a believer. Well, how are we going to overcome the accuser? It says here, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. All right. So the first thing, well, let's take all three of them. The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. So there's three ingredients if you want to have a victory over the enemy. Three ingredients. Number one is nothing you can do, it's the blood. All right. Number two is your testimony. Now, your testimony is going to have to be something that comes out of your mouth. Your testimony isn't going to be just something that you can think, oh, well, it's in my thoughts. No, you're going to have to say it. By the way, you know, I don't believe the devil can read your thoughts. Not like the Holy Spirit. No, God can read your thoughts. He knows our thoughts afar off, but the devil does not have that privilege. Now, he's been watching and studying men and women for 6,000 years. He's able to whisper things in our ear, whisper things in our trying to come into our spirit, whispering, muttering, peeping things. And he observes how we react to that. In other words, if he says, hey, why don't you go ahead and do this? And he sees us go ahead and do it. Well, he knows he's getting through. So he figures if I whisper to them, if I tell them this, I know that that's what they're thinking. But you know what? By the blood of Jesus, you're going to have to cast that out. So it's only the blood. But let's talk about the blood here for a little bit. What is the power that we have in the blood? Just blood, period, blood. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. And this is the time when the children of Israel were being prepared to come out of Egypt. And there had been 9 terrible plagues, and they were preparing for the last plague, which would be the death of the firstborn. So the instructions that God gave Moses, which he gave to the children of Israel, we'll start in verse 5. And they were to bring a lamb, okay, a lamb into their house. He said, and you know, the lamb, by the way, I'm thinking about a lamb. Why didn't he bring a bull in? Why didn't he bring some other animal in? Okay. A lamb is probably one of the most helpless of the domestic animals that I'm aware of. They have no way to fight back. They have almost no way to fight off a wolf or a lion. I mean, the only thing they have is the ability to run, but they can't run very fast. You know, a wolf can easily outrun a lamb or a sheep. A lion could easily take one. They're not even a very good runner. So they're very docile. When they're caught, there's nothing they have to fight back. So it's a perfect picture of Jesus Christ when he was taken and put on the cross. He meekly submitted to what was happening. He didn't curse them for what they were doing. He asked God to forgive them. So he was the perfect, without spot, without blemish, he was the perfect Lamb of God. So the Lamb in the Old Testament is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. So let's go back here again. And he says, you shall, your lamb, where are we starting here? In verse 5. Okay. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, okay, Jesus, of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, this lamb was kept, I believe it was 3 days. Maybe it was more. Somebody correct me here if I got the wrong one. Maybe it was 7 days. But it was kept in the house with the children. It became a pet. They really loved this little lamb. And then they had to sacrifice it. Something that they really, really loved. Keep it to the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly shall kill it in the evening. Now here's the key. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the 2 side posts and on the upper door post. In other words, what do you call the upper door? The lintel, right? That would be the lintel. And the door frame, the sides, okay? On the exterior of the house, by the way, wherein they shall eat it. So, what was the blood, what was the purpose of this blood? So let's come down to verse 12 now. He said, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn. Smite means he's going to kill them. God is going to allow the destroyer to come in and kill every firstborn. Now that's the firstborn of every house, okay? So you didn't want to be the firstborn. You wanted to be the secondborn and you might live. Now that included every firstborn of a cow, firstborn of a donkey, firstborn of a dog, firstborn of every living thing. The only protection against this plague would be the blood that is put on the door. And he says, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So the Lord is coming against gods. These are things that people believed in. You know, they worship. This is their gods. You say, well, Brother Mark, we don't have any gods today. Oh, don't we? Oh, don't we? I believe we do. Amen. So the blood shall be to you a token upon your houses. Now, what does the word token mean? A token, a sign. So the blood of the animal, the blood of the lamb, is not the real thing. In other words, it's just put on there. It says this is a temporary. This'll do for now. This is an IOU. But in order to have the real power of the blood, it needs to be the perfect Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish, which is Jesus Christ. So he says, this blood shall be a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So what's happening here is there is life in the blood. There's something in this blood that when this demon, this devil, is loosed to bring destruction, he's given authority that he can go anywhere in the land of Egypt, and he can kill any firstborn that he finds. You see, God uses the enemy sometimes to bring about his purpose. God did not personally go out in the land of Egypt to do this. He said he allowed the destroyer to come in to do this job. So when the destroyer comes moving through the streets of Goshen, comes moving through the land of Egypt, and he sees the blood on the doorposts, on the lintel, it is like a blinding light. It is he's a creature of darkness, and this blinding light of the blood hits him, and he says, I can't go in there. Can't go in. There's too much light. There's too much life in that place. So he moves on to one of the Egyptian houses and does his deed. Come over to verse 23. He says, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and I will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. So what does this Passover mean? It's like I will shield the door. I will put like an umbrella, an invisible umbrella, over that house, over that door, and the destroyer. Now, the same word destroyer is used over in Revelation, and there comes a time when the bottomless pit is opened up, and there's the leader, the prince of the bottomless pit, the abyss, comes out, and his name is the destroyer. Amen. So the life in the blood, there's life in the blood, and he says that he calls it a token. In other words, it's not the real thing yet. Let me take you to a verse in Leviticus chapter 17. We have a word from the Lord here that he gives to Moses. Leviticus Leviticus 17, verse 11. And again, God is giving instructions here. He says here, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." Now, brethren, you know that if you lose all your blood from your body, all your life is gone. The blood is what carries the life. It carries the nutrients. It carries the oxygen. It carries everything that you need in your body. So the life is in the blood. "I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, and it is for the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Now, what does atonement mean? I'm going to give you a lot of words that mean this. It means to appease. All right, who needs to be appeased? Well, if we're sinners and our heart is full of darkness, God is not pleased with us. So we need that atonement to have the appeasement of the Holy God, to cleanse, to disannul, to forgive, to be merciful, to pacify, to pardon. Amen. We need to be pardoned, don't we? To purge, to have the stain of sin taken off of us, to put off, to reconcile, and to cover as with pitch. Amen. So that is the definition of what is the blood. Now, let's go to Joshua for a minute, and we find another example of the token of the blood. Joshua is coming into the promised land now, and the two spies have come into Jericho, and they've met Rahab the harlot. And Rahab the harlot says, "Well, we heard about you people, and we're really afraid of you guys." Now, what they were afraid of, let me find the verse where it says, chapter 2, of course, and it says they, Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into the harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Well, she must have put up visitors at her house. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight to the children of Israel to search out the country." So, of course, the king is sending men to look for them. And where is it that she tells them? Here it is. Verse 6, she brought them up on the roof of the house and hid them under stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to the Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. Well, she had told the king that they're out of here already. So actually she told a little lie, but she sent them out looking for them. It says, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them on the roof. And she said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us." Now, there's the good kind of terrorist. Amen. We need to terrorize the devil. Amen. "Your terror is fallen on us, and that all in the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Well, now, first of all, she's talking about something that happened 40 years ago. 40 years ago, without newspapers, without radio, these people up in Jordan heard what happened way down there coming out of Egypt. And you know, it hadn't been forgotten. 40 years. These are the people. Come on, guys. These are the people. This is what God did for them 40 years ago. They're a power to be reckoned with. So, and the kings of the Amorites, now this was just recent, destroying Og and what's his buddy's name, the Amorite kings. Anyway, Sihon and Og. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven and above and in earth beneath. Now here's a woman, she's a sinful woman, as they all are in Jericho. She's an unbeliever, but she's heard about the things of God. She's heard about the power of God. She's heard about the authority of God, the miracles that he can bring. And she says, our hearts did melt. Who wants to come up against a power like that? Amen? We don't think we could win. No, I don't know why they went ahead and fought anyway when they knew they couldn't win. All right, let's move along. I'm not going to spend the whole time here on Rahab. So it says they made a deal with her. She wanted her house, her father, her brothers, her sisters, and her mother. She wanted them all to be saved. Now, she had a house that was right on the wall. This wall of Jericho, by the way, was not some little wall that was about 12 inches wide. The kind of walls that Jeremy builds when he does his masonry work. This is a wall. Somebody told me that they found ancient evidence of this Jericho wall, and it was wide enough that two chariots could drive side by side around the top of this wall. In other words, it was a wall big enough that part of that wall could be her house, which apparently it was. So her house was part of the wall. Amen? Amen. So she took them out to the wall, and she let them down by a cord. In other words, we would say a rope. She let them down, and they made a deal with her. They said, okay, you want to be saved? They said, when we come to attack the city, the deal is you, all your family have to be in this house. In other words, it's like back in the days of Egypt. If you were in the house, you were going to be safe, okay? And we can say the same thing about our house. My house, this temple, my temple, if it's under the blood of Jesus Christ, amen, if the blood is upon my lintel, upon my doorpost, if it's on me, then when the destroyer comes, by the way, the destroyer is going to be released in the end times, probably in our generation. I don't believe it's going to be very long from now. And the only safe place to be is under the blood. Now, how are they going to get Rahab under the blood? They're not going to bring a lamb in and kill the lamb. So here's what they're saying to her. Let's go down a little bit. Well, let me just read it. And that ye will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours. In other words, we'll make a deal, okay? If you utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, we will deal kindly and truly with you. And she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was on the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And so she told them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way. And the men said to her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread. Now, I don't know that this was just a little sewing thread. I believe that this might very well have been a rope, actually, a thicker thing. This scarlet thread in the window, what is the scarlet all about? Amen? Well, scarlet is the color of blood, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren into the house, and thy father's household into unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. Verse 21, and she said, according to the word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet thread in the window. Now, where did Joshua get the idea that there could be a token upon the window of her house that would save her? Well, 40 years ago, this is what Moses did back in Egypt, but he put real blood, all right? But this was a token again. Remember, the lamb is a token. We got the real thing today. Now, just let's, one little thing about Rahab. God honored her faith. You know what became of Rahab? You know that in the book of Ruth, she was Boaz's mother. And Boaz married Ruth, and their child became the grandfather of King David. So she became an ancestor not only of David, but the line that came down through Mary and Joseph. She became an ancestor of Jesus Christ, the harlot. Look. God can cleanse, God can forgive, God can wipe away all the stain of sin. And you know what? When God forgave her and cleansed her, it was as if it had never happened. The accuser could never come back and say, oh, I know what you used to do. Amen. So she won the victory over the accuser of the brethren. Now, let's go for a minute to Hebrews. Because Hebrews has a lot to say about the blood. I don't mean to make light of they overcame by the blood, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. You know, you're going to have all three ingredients if you really want to be a total overcomer. You can't just say, well, I've got the blood. Amen. And, I've got the word of my testimony. But you know what? I think like we said the other day, if you're not ready to put your life behind it, you're probably not going to win. I think you remember some of the testimony of Brother DeSeal, some of the things that he was fighting with. And I remember very clearly, he said, I prayed to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm a young man. I've got strong passions. I've got lust. I've got anger. He said, I can't live with this. If you can't deliver me of this, then take my life because I can't live this way anymore. And he began to fast and he began to pray and he began to call upon the Lord. And you know what? The Lord delivered. Come on, brethren. We have similar testimonies that you could give, that we get serious with the Lord. Lord, I can't live this way. If you can't deliver me, then take my life. I'm ready to give it because I need to live a victorious life. I need to live an overcoming life. Amen. So back in down in Hebrews now, we're going to go to chapter 14, and we're still talking about the blood here. No, I'm going to go to chapter 12, I mean. Chapter 12, verse 24. There is no chapter 14. Amen. 12:24. Okay. The blood of sprinkling. Amen. Now, these are the members, amen, that are given here. We have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now that's the spiritual Jerusalem, not the natural Jerusalem. All right. Natural Jerusalem is over there, Netanyahu, that people are fighting and all that. No, that's not the Jerusalem we're talking about. The heavenly Jerusalem to an innumerable company of angels. These are all members, amen, of Mount Zion. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God, see, God is a member, God the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect, that's us, people like us, amen, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. What's a mediator? Mediator is a go-between, amen. How can I say an example of a mediator? I suppose if you're charged with a crime and you're hauled into court, your mediator would have to be your lawyer. Amen. So the lawyer is speaking in your behalf before the judge and before the jury, but Jesus is our mediator. Amen. The mediator, the devil accuses us, but the mediator comes before the throne of God and says, look, my blood is on them. I've forgiven them. There is no accusation that can stand against them. So Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The blood of sprinkling. Amen. What was the blood of sprinkling? Moses told Aaron to sprinkle the blood on the tabernacle, sprinkle the blood on the people, sprinkle the blood on the altar, sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. Amen. The blood, the covering of the blood purges the conscience. Amen. So let me go to Hebrews 9. I want to get a verse in Hebrews 9 here too. And by the way, the blood is given as one of the members of Mount Zion. We have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. And here are the members. Amen. The angels, God, Jesus, spirits of just men made perfect, and the blood. It's like the blood is a living being. Here, the member of Mount Zion, there's the blood. Go back to chapter 9 and verse 14. Here we are. Oh, let's take a few more verses here. Let's start in verse 11, I guess. But Christ become a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, That is to say, not of this building. In other words, there's a heavenly tabernacle. Amen. It's not made with natural material, gold, brass, what have you. There is a better tabernacle. And Jesus is the high priest of that tabernacle. Okay. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That he went into the heavens, right up there where the throne of God is. He took his blood. Amen. The real mercy seat, the real Ark of the Covenant. Amen. He took his blood in there. Now, it says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purging of the flesh, how much more? Pardon? Purifying the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What is your conscience? What is your conscience, brethren? It's the Spirit of God, amen, that we have within us, telling us right from wrong. We're not made like the animals. We're not made like a cow or a dog. You know, what did God do to Adam that he didn't do to any other animal? He breathed into Adam the breath of life, and what? Adam became a living soul. The breath of life, the breath of the Spirit of God, brings us from a dead soul to a living soul. So the blood of Jesus Christ, it says, purges our conscience. So we no longer are a sin-conscious being when we have that blood. Now we have to ask for it, by the way. He doesn't just do it unless we ask for it. So we say, Lord, purge my conscience. I'm just not walking in victory. I need help, Lord. Cleanse me of all the memory of the sin, and I am no longer conscious of being the sinner that I have been. Amen. So the blood will do that. Now go down to verse 19, and we'll pick up some more. It says, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament, amen, which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission. Remission means forgiveness. You can't be forgiven just by some priest saying to you, well, you're forgiven. You know, say a few Hail Marys and this and that. No. That doesn't do it. It's the blood of Jesus. And you know what? Since he is the mediator, you don't go to any other mediator. Well, you can confess your sins to somebody else and they'll pray for you, but they can't forgive you. Now, when Jesus told some of the people that he was healing, he said, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes and Pharisees rose up against him and called him a blasphemer. How can he forgive sins? Well, because he's the Son of God. That's how he can. Amen. So, without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission. Now, go back to John chapter 6. You know, the Gospel of John, you read these different Gospels, And you find one thing about John. John talked more about the blood than any other of the Gospels. He's always talking about the blood. He remembered by the Holy Spirit, he remembered everything that Jesus has said about the blood. Now, chapter 6, this whole chapter is basically about what Jesus was saying about the blood. Amen? Now, I'm going to just read one verse, but it's throughout this whole chapter. Verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Well, come on now. It's been 2,000 years. How am I going to go get a drink of Jesus' blood? Come on. He didn't mean that literally. He meant it spiritually. In other words, the life is in the blood. You're going to have to drink the life, my life, Jesus would say. Partake of my life into your being. Amen? Then you will have eternal life. Now, I know the Catholic Church believes that the priest can magically change that blood or that wine into the actual, literal blood of Jesus Christ. And so every day or every week or how often they do that, what they're actually claiming that they're doing is making a continual sacrifice. Well, you go and read the book of Hebrews, and it says time and time again, he once offered the blood. He once offered the blood, and he will not again offer that blood to make another sacrifice. Amen. So any other attempt at another sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood is a blasphemy before the throne of God. He once offered. He that eateth my flesh. So down in verse 60, some of them that heard it said, well, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Come on, what's he trying to do, make us all cannibals? And Jesus said, he understood, he said, does this offend you? And then in verse 63, he said, it is the spirit that quickeneth. It's a spiritual thing. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. They're not, in other words, when I say eat my flesh and drink my blood, I'm not talking about natural things. If you're a carnal man, that's the way you're going to think. But a spiritual man understands that I'm speaking of spiritual things here. Amen? Remission of sins. Matthew 26. Right up there in the end time of, in the end of Matthew, verse 26. At the Last Supper, it says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, take and eat. This is my body. See, there he is saying to eat my body. But he wasn't giving them his flesh. He was giving them bread. Amen. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament. New Testament is what? Not a book, a covenant. A better covenant than the days of Moses. New Testament, which is shed for the many, for the remission of sins. Now his blood had not yet been shed. This is the Last Supper, just before the crucifixion. But he said, this is going to be for your remission of sin. What does remission mean? What does remission mean? Forgiveness, removal, blotting out, gone. Your sin is gone. You know, you can't be an overcomer if you don't believe your sin is gone. And you're going to have to say so. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. See, very clearly it was grape juice. until that day when I drink it with new with you in my Father's kingdom. Look at Mark, the first chapter. We'll just pick up a few quick little verses here. Mark, the first chapter. And this is, I got to go back to Mark. Here we are. This is Zacharias praying when God finally loosed his tongue. Amen. Because he didn't believe that he and old Elizabeth were going to bring a child. So in Mark chapter 1, verse 4, now we're talking about John the Baptist. No, wait a minute. I got the wrong one. Oh, yeah, okay. We'll take two of them here. Mark 1, 4. So this is the, and John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, this is doctrine, brethren. You don't baptize babies because they can't confess their sins. They don't even know they're a sinner. So baptism is for the remission of sins. Baptism of remission. Now I want to go to the one that I was talking about in Luke. Luke 1. Luke. Get these pages sticking together here. Luke 1. A very long chapter, verse 76. Okay, this is Zacharias prophesying now at the birth of John the Baptist. It's verse 67 says, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. Now let's come down to verse 76. And he says, and thou child, he's speaking over his own child, John, shall be called the prophet of the highest, which is God, the prophet of Jesus Christ. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. So you can't have salvation unless your sins are remitted, gone, wiped out. Amen. So we taught 2 weeks ago how Jesus was tempted by the devil. How did he overcome the devil? Well, of course, he himself is the blood. But what were the three things that he did? What did he do? What were the three temptations that he had? The one temptation was to give in to the flesh, okay, and turn the stones into bread, because he must be quite hungry after 40 days without eating. What was his overcoming? Now, by the way, these were temptations, by the way. They were real temptations. What did Jesus do? It was the word of his testimony. It is written. Amen. It is written. Fall down and worship me, and I'll give you all these kingdoms. Satan, it is written. Amen. Jump off this high pinnacle and you won't get hurt. Satan, it is written. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. All right. So Jesus was tempted, but he overcame. There's another verse I want to put in here, and just so we have it on the record. Ephesians 3, I believe that we read, any of you get the sunlight thing every day? I believe it was in in one of these that we had this past week, but I'm trying to find the book of Ephesians here now, which is tucked in. Here it is. Ephesians 3, verse 10. And I'll read verse 9 so we can kind of get it a little bit into context here. By the way, these are very long sentences. It says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God." There's mysteries hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ to the intent. Now here's the intention. "That now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places," this is demons, devils, Satan, to the intent that his dark powers might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God." In other words, my interpretation of this is the church has to come to the place where we're going to teach the devils a lesson. That there's a greater power. It says the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, in spiritual warfare, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. We're going to teach the devils a lesson. I have one more verse. Great verse. I love this verse. Matthew 16, verse 18. Where are we here? Now, Jesus is talking to Peter, but it doesn't just mean Peter. It means Peter's confession that thou art the Christ. Okay? Don't get into the Catholic doctrine that Peter was the first pope or anything like that. In fact, there's no evidence that Peter ever even went to Rome. But here he says, "And I say unto thee," verse 18, "that thou art Peter, and upon this rock of your testimony, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Well, what does this mean, the gates of hell? Well, what are the gates for? The gate of a city actually is a defensive thing. It's to defend the city against an attack. But I have another meaning that I believe about the gates of hell. The gates of hell, and by the way, I don't know anybody that's ever seen the gates of hell, but the gates have an ancient meaning that they were the place of authority. I give you a couple of examples. When the angels came into Sodom, Lot was sitting in the gates. He was sitting at the gate. The gates were the place where the bigwigs, the mayor and the city council or whatever titles you want to give them, the elders of the city, they would gather at the gate of the city and they would make their business. And when Boaz decided that he was ready to take Ruth as his wife, he went to the gate of the city and he said, "Well, there's another man here that has first dibs on her because she was married to our relative and there was no children, so one of us has to take her as a wife." So he went to the gate of the city and that's where they made the deal. He passed around his shoe and the deal was done. So I'm going to say the gates are the place of authority. The gates of America would be what? Washington, D.C. That's where all the power and the authority. The gates of New York, well, that would be somewhere in Albany, somewhere down there where Jeremy lives. I don't know. Have you ever seen the gates authority. It's not something you're going to see in the natural. It's a spiritual thing. It's so the gates of hell will not prevail. Now the devil's going to attack, right? He said the gate, what does he say here? The gates of hell shall not prevail. He's not going to win in the end. So we're talking about overcoming. Let me go back again. One thing. When you overcome, they overcame him. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. They loved not their life. To overcome something implies what? That it never gave you a problem? No, to overcome something means it has been a very great and grievous battle. Something that you've probably fought almost all your life. Come on, brethren. There are things that we've given into when we were young, things that have gotten into our soul, into our mind, that might be a continual battle to cast these things down, cast them down, cast them down. Your thinking begins to go astray. You begin to go wander over here with your thoughts. Stop in the name of Jesus. I'm not going there. I'm not going that way. Amen. And I'm going to begin to think. Amen. The word of my testimony is going to be the goodness of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord, the mercy of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to overcome because there has been a battle. And the end result is we are an overcomer. Oh, there's a whole lot more to say, but I'm going to finish it at this right now for now. You know, there's a, I just, there is so much, the whole Bible. The whole Bible is about overcoming. The whole Bible is about the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. The whole thing. I just picked out some of these verses to share today. We could pick out enough for 10 more messages. But these are some highlights. Amen. I'll stop the recording here.